Amen. Father, we come before you again. Lord, we pray that as we look at this very familiar story, Lord, you'd give us new eyes to see it. Lord, that we'd be able to apply it to our lives. Lord, that we'd be willing to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to do and did, in fact, do. God, I pray that you would show us areas in our lives that we're beckoned to bow. Lord, show us in ways that perhaps we are bowing. Lord, that you would give us the courage, the boldness, Lord, to stand for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that our hearts would not bow to any idol. Lord, as we go over Daniel chapter 3, Lord, that you would speak very clearly to us, Lord, that you would encourage us. Lord, you would strengthen us because without you, we are weak. Lord, there's no way for us to stand against anything in our lives and stand for you without you empowering us. So, Lord, we ask that you would empower us. Lord, you would not just encourage us, but you would strengthen us and even convict us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3? We're continuing our series going through the entire book of the Bible, around the Bible in 366 days. We're in Daniel right now. Starting next month, we'll be getting into the New Testament. Daniel chapter 3 is perhaps one of the most famous Bible stories. I remember as a kid in children's church, learning about this, loving it, seeing the felt characters of the 90-foot-tall golden statue and having little felt characters bowing and not bowing and things like that. And it really impacted me as a child. But I'm here to say this morning that this is not just a child's story. Not that is a bad thing by any means, but it is something that we can gain from this morning. We can gain from every day of our lives. And I found that maybe I was a little more sensitive to it as a child when I would feel pressure from peers or teachers or whatever it might be. I would think of this story and try to stand strong. And it's funny how the older you get, it seems to fade away. It seems to not be as focused on this in your mind, not to be as sensitive to it, but my prayer for us this morning is that it would be that sensitive to us, that we would apply this to our lives. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes of all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Bowing down implies worship. It goes so far as to say you must bow down and worship. But anytime in the Old Testament that you see the term or the word worship, its root means to bow down. So bowing down was something that was very familiar to the people of the Old Testament, just as it's familiar to us. Though we do not see people bowing down very often, we do see other religions bowing towards a certain part of the city and things like that, but for the most part, we don't bow down in our culture. However, we bow down in our hearts. We bow down with the decisions that we make. We bow down with the thoughts that we entertain. We bow down. And so I want to talk about worship. We talk about worship a lot, and usually when we hear the term worship, we immediately think of music. We think of worship music and praise and worship and lifting our hands or bowing down or laying prostrate or whatever the case may be. We think of music, and certainly here it included music. When they heard the music, they were to bow down. But worship is so much more than just worship. So I want to bring out a couple of things for us to think about as far as worship with ourselves, because show of hands of anybody who has bowed down to a golden idol of some sort this week. Didn't think there'd be any hands. If there is, we need to talk later. But most of us do not do that, but again, we're bowing in other ways. We are worshiping with our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, our attitudes, and our priorities are all forms of worship. What are we entertaining? What are we thinking about? Now, I want to remind us that a thought that comes into our minds isn't necessarily something that we can control, that even Jesus was tempted, but temptations are not sin unless we give in to them. So not just an initial thought, but what are we pondering on? What are we gravitating towards? What do we think about? And they might be good things, or at least certainly not evil things, but if it's not centered on Christ, if it's not God-honoring, then in fact it could be a form of worship that we are bowing to. Our thoughts, our deeds, what are we doing, our actions, the attitudes of our heart, the attitudes that we give to one another. Again, we've been mentioning this almost every week because it seems to dovetail with every message. But the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself, are so connected. And so our attitudes towards other people could also be an indication of our worship or lack thereof towards God. Worship is also what we derive pleasure, happiness, or worth from. Think about what brings you pleasure, what brings fulfillment to your life, what makes you feel complete, what makes you feel good. Perhaps we're bowing down to that. Perhaps we're bowing down to others so that they could pat us on our back or tell us we're doing a good job or promote us. What are we bowing down to? What are we worshiping? And to bow down indicates two things. Again, whether we're doing it in our heart or we're literally bowing down, figuratively or literally, it means to give that thing or that person or that idea respect and submission. Respect and submission. If you think of Ephesians chapter 5, you hear it a lot in weddings and other such things, and it's really the chapter that Paul is talking about husbands and wives and how they are to relate to each other. And if you remember that passage of Scripture, he says that this is a mystery, but really what he's talking about is Christ in the church, and he's using husbands and wives as a metaphor for our relationship with our Savior, and he uses the two terms respect and submission for a husband and a wife to give to one another. In fact, in Ephesians 5:33, it says for a husband to love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife to respect her husband. And the word respect in the Greek means to be in awe of. I share this with couples when I do premarital counseling. There was a 5x7 frame on my mom's dresser that I always would look at as a teenager. And it was a old black and white photograph in a gold frame of her grandparents. Grandparents that I had never met. They were already passed on before I knew them. So I would look at this picture not knowing who they were, but I was fascinated by it because a photograph is just a picture in time. It's just a snapshot, particularly then when, you know, they weren't doing selfies and posting on Instagram and Facebook and things like that. So it generally was just a moment in time. And see, two slender country people, he's in overalls and he's looking at the camera and smiling. But what really fascinated me was my great grandmother, again, who I did not know, she was looking at my grandfather just like this. He's looking at the camera smiling, and it caught her admiring him. And the best word I can give for it is she was in awe of him. And I remember looking at that photograph as a teenager saying, that's what I want in a wife. Luckily, not luckily, blessed to have that. My Jesus gave me a wife like that. I don't always deserve that awe. The point that I'm making is we're bowing down, we're worshiping. It's the same thing. We are to be, when we respect, it's to be in awe of. And we're called to be in awe of Jesus. We're called to just gaze at him and say, wow, look at him with our spiritual eyes. And then submission. Submission means to yield to one another. If we're talking about to submit to one another, again, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so as we submit, it's about placing in order. In yielding, just like when two cars come up to a yield sign, one has the right of way and you yield. You may not stop completely, but you slow down and give the other car the right of way. There's a certain order. And so as we're bowing down, as we're worshiping God or a golden statue or our jobs or our possessions or our relationships or our drugs or whatever it is that we're having a hard time bowing down to, we are in awe of them, whether we want to say so or not, and we're submitting to them. We're letting them order our lives. When we think of an idol, again, we usually think of a 90-foot statue, 90-foot tall by 9-foot wide. Wow, that's huge. Or we think of a little tiki god-looking thing that we bow down to, and we think we have no idols in our lives. There's no way that any of us have a little shrine in our homes and we're worshiping something that we made with our hands or somebody else made. But we have idols in our lives nonetheless. An idol is a person or thing that is greatly admired or loved. That doesn't mean you shouldn't greatly admire or love your spouse or even your neighbor. We certainly should, but are they taking the place of our Savior? Something used as an object of worship and anything that replaces the one true God. And it may not replace him in our worship on a Sunday morning, but it replaces him in our time, our energy, what consumes us, what we work for. Many of us, perhaps, are serving our jobs, or we're serving an idea of what we want to have, or we're serving all of the things that we've bought and we're still working to pay for. Something is taking up our time and our devotion, and there's little left for God. And he doesn't play that. He's a jealous God. He wants to be first, and he wants to be only. And instead, we have idols in our lives. Okay, so here they are standing. The herald loudly proclaims, verse 4, this is what you were commanded to do, O peoples. Whenever you hear all of the instruments play, you are to bow down. Can you imagine their fear? Put yourself in these three individual shoes. We saw a video clip. Could have happened like that. Maybe it was a little different. Let's say it happened like that. And there was everybody around them. Scripture seems to indicate that there was many, many people, all peoples of all tongues around them. And they're waiting. They heard what he said. They're waiting for the music to play. Can you imagine their hearts beating? It's the same kind of situation when we know that temptation is in front of us. Or others are looking at us. How will we respond? Their hearts are probably beating, and they're waiting for the music to play. And then as soon as the music plays, what do I do? Oh my gosh, do I do what everybody else is doing, or do I stand? Just imagine their fear. Imagine the fear of everyone. Fear makes you bow down. Fear makes you drop to your knees. Fear makes you worship. They decided not to worship. But at what cost? What fear? They were told that if they did not bow down, that they were going to be burned alive. So that's one fear. The other fear, they're going to be outcasts. Everybody's going to be staring at them. They will be oddballs. That's one of the greatest fears every single one of us faces, right? We don't want to be different. we say we do. We want people to look at us, but no, not really. Not when it comes to this. We don't want to be that different. We don't want to be as different as Mike. We want to fit in with everyone. We want to be included in all the reindeer games. We don't want to be ostracized. We want people to like us. So they're dealing with that fear. They're dealing with the fear of their lives. They're dealing with the fear of God. They know that they can't bow down because they serve the one true God. All of these fears are going on in them. And it doesn't say that, but we know human traits because we ourselves are human. We know what we would deal with. I want to ask another question. What if they rationalize? Think about it for a minute. So the herald says, if you don't bow down, you'll be thrown in the fire. What do we rationalize? What could have they rationalized? They could have said, well, it's just going to be for a minute. God understands. I mean, I'm just bowing down to a statue. I'm not really worshiping that thing. I know who the true God is. I know that that's not. I'm just going along with what they're saying so that my life would be spared. If my life is spared, then I can reach others for Christ. I mean, how is God going to use me if I die? Surely he understands. But even if he doesn't understand, even if I make a mistake, even if I sin, he'll forgive me, right? All I have to do is ask for forgiveness, and then my life is spared. We rationalize so well everything. We can rationalize anything. We can talk ourselves into bowing to just about anything. And unfortunately, sometimes we may do. We may just do that. We're going to read the rest of the story. But as a preview, everything changed because they didn't rationalize. So the answer is, what if they rationalized? Things would have been so different. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was completely different because of what they did. Just three individuals. Three insignificant in this grand scheme of things individuals. Three people that could have easily sinned and bowed. Did it just in a moment of weakness, just a moment of time. They get up, they brush themselves off, they say, God, you know, I really didn't want to do that. But at what cost? And that's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What is our cue? Their cue was music plays. What is our cue? There's something that cues us to worship. God, ourselves, or something else. What is our cue? Verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears, and then goes through the instruments again, hears the sound of this music. Verse 11, and whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. Rats. They neither serve your God nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound, the horn, the zither, he goes through the list again. He's giving them a second chance. Unfortunately, yet another chance to fall, to bow down, to say, I'll just rationalize this. This is serious now. This was before everybody else, and I did it, but now this is real. I can maybe even feel the fire from the furnace. I can feel the heat. I can feel the direct effects that are just about to happen. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a burning furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? There is a penalty for everything that we do. There's an earthly penalty for not bowing down. For them, it was to be thrown into the furnace. For them, it was to be ostracized, for everybody to look at them, for them to be different, for them to be considered cowards in some ways, or definitely going against the king, being rebellious. There's a penalty for us as well. And that's what we have to be brave. That's what we have to stand up against, is that penalty. We're approaching the end days. Starting next year, we're going to be talking about the book of Revelations and talking about what the end days looks like and what could maybe we face as Christians. We're facing a time where maybe we're not being told to bow down to a 90-foot golden statue, but we're told to bow down. And if not, here's a very physical, very real response. This is what will happen. This is the penalty. But there's also a penalty, a spiritual penalty for bowing down. Again, it's sin before God. And we're going to see the difference that they made because they didn't bow down. But if they decided to bow down, the spiritual penalty was everything that their bravery and their standing for Christ, for God, did would have been wiped away. That is a penalty. That is something that is very real, something that we must deal with. So, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is literally faith under fire. A literal fire is waiting for them. But this faith, in the face of being punished, in the face of being scorned, in the face of being burned alive, they were able to stand. And I love what they said. This is true faith. My God is able, but even if he doesn't. And sometimes that's when we fall, when we decide to bow to ourselves or bow to something else. Is we know that God is able. Paul and I talked about this before service started, that even the demons believe and shudder, that there's more to believing. There has to be also be trusting. And so they said again, he is able, but even if he doesn't, sometimes he decides not to for whatever reasons, his own will. He decides not to save us from fire. He decides to not save us from health issues. He decides to not save us from whatever it might be. I will not bow down. That's true faith. And it's more than just faith, it's lordship. That's truly allowing Jesus to be Lord of our lives. Is saying, he reigns, he's in charge, he's in control of my life. Regardless of the outcome, regardless if he miraculously saves me from my issues, from my problems, restores my marriage, whatever the issue may be, regardless, I will serve him. That's truly making him Lord, because otherwise, it's all on conditions. Lordship should be unconditional. He's Lord. What he says goes. What he acts upon goes. And that was their heart. That was their attitude. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the burning furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, And the fourth looks like the Son of the Gods. Wow, praise God. Jesus appeared. Jesus showed up. Notice, nothing on them was harmed other than what tied them, what bound them. Nothing else was harmed. The men throwing them in were killed just the heat of it from the outside. Their turbans, their clothing, their person was not harmed other than what bound them. And then they were loose and they saw Jesus. Jesus manifests himself in the midst of the fire. And this is what's so difficult, what's so hard for us as believers. We look at it and say, why couldn't he have put out the fire or changed the king's heart? Why couldn't he have made a way so that they weren't even thrown into the fire? But Jesus manifests in the midst of the fire. We still must go through things. They still had to go through the emotional turmoil that they felt. They still had to go through the fear and face it. They still had to go through the physical consequences of their decision here on earth. They had to deal with all of that before Jesus rescued them. Why is it that people meet the Lord so often in prison or in the deathbed? Why? Because the fire is the hottest. Sometimes we don't see Jesus until there's fire around us. And then it's clear for us to see because everything else is out of focus, but he's crystal clear and we need him more desperately than ever before. He manifests himself in the midst of the fire. The hard thing is it's not always before the fire. And he doesn't always stop things. He doesn't always stop the mouths of the lions. Three chapters later, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has to deal with pretty much the same thing. Do not pray to anything other than the king. And he prays to God with his windows open, and they throw him in the lion's den. Yet again, didn't kill the lions before he reached the den, didn't change the king's heart, didn't make it a hurricane outside to where they couldn't do anything. He had to be thrown into the lion's den, and then the lions' mouths were stopped. He's in the midst of the fire. Do we see him? Are we reaching for him? Are we groping for him? He burns off our bonds. Isn't that awesome? Verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Already we're seeing an attitude adjustment, a change in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. It says that he was furious with them and threw them in. My guess is he probably could use some choice expletives their way. Instead, now he's saying, servants of the Most High God, as a description of them. The Most High God. He's the Most High God, or he thought he was until this. Already something is changing in him. I also find it kind of interesting that he has to tell them to come out. If you were freed and you're in the midst of a fire and you saw Jesus, you would think you'd run out of the fire. Jesus is with them. We'd probably also have to be told, come on out. All right, that's enough. Okay, stop. Come on out. Come out. I want to talk to you. Let me know what's going on. Who is that dude in there with you? Come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, verse 27. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. So it seems like at least those individuals didn't leave. So the whole crowd that was staring at them, perhaps laughing at them, perhaps pointing them out, the astrologers that ratted them out, I'm guessing all of those people saw this, or at least most of them. They saw the Lord appear. They saw the Lord deliver them from the hands of the fire. Verse 27, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Man, if you're just in the vicinity of a bonfire, you're going to stink. There wasn't even the smell of fire on them. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel," Jesus, the Lord's angel in the in the Old Testament, is almost always a pre-bodily form of Jesus, "and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Or they could have said, "We'll bow. It'll just take a minute. We're going to save our lives and nobody's going to look at us funny. Nobody's going to laugh at us. We're not going to be thrown in the fire. God will understand. We can ask for forgiveness." Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I want to talk about King Nebuchadnezzar's impressions. First of all, he saw Jesus with them. Notice, he was the first one to say, "Didn't I throw three people in there? Who's the fourth?" He's the one that correctly identified him. Now, he said the son of gods, plural, but we know it was the son of God, singular. He was Jesus. He saw Jesus with him. Perhaps he saw Jesus first, or at least first among everybody on the outside looking in. He saw Jesus with them. The same man that was inflicting this pain saw Jesus. The people in our lives that are attacking us, the people in our lives that are against us or we think are against us, have the greatest possibility of seeing Jesus in our lives by how we act, by how we respond, by what we do. He knew that Jesus rescued them, and he says so, that no other God except their God could do what they did. He saw the rescue. So he not only saw Jesus show up in their lives, but he saw that Jesus show up and rescue. He saw that they put their trust in him. He said they went against the king, who's the king himself. They went against me. They saw that and they put their trust in him. They were willing to die. They were willing to put their lives on the line. These are his impressions. And this is somebody of great importance. And we might think, well, there's no King Nebuchadnezzar in my life. There's nobody of that great importance. We don't know that. Scripture says that a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. Some translations say before kings. The gift that God puts in us is not for ourselves, it's for others. And so he places us in these situations. Unfortunately, sometimes the situation is a furnace or a lion's den. But how we respond, how we glorify God, how we refuse to bow to anything or anybody else will show the King Nebuchadnezzar's, will show the satraps, the magistrates, the normal people who Jesus really is, and give Jesus an opportunity to show off. What if they were to bow and it was just a momentary thing and they're able to ask for forgiveness and all is good? Jesus did not have an opportunity to show off. Jesus did not have an opportunity to show his rescue. Now we see how Nebuchadnezzar's life changed. We assume that all of the satraps and magistrates and everybody else that were appearing in and looking, their lives were changed. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about the next furnace that they're facing? The next 90-foot golden idol that they're told to bow down to? How do you think they respond? Everyone's lives are changed. And it was because of their faith and their trust that he's able to rescue me. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow. What are you facing? What am I facing? I'm facing health issues. What are you facing? I know that God's able to. I believe it. Will he? I don't know, and that doesn't matter to me. That doesn't change whether I'm going to bow or not. I'm choosing to bow. It's a choice. And that choice has a penalty, has an earthly penalty, and it has a spiritual penalty. I've got to be able to face the earthly penalty and say, it's not worth it. Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come up, please? I want to lead us in a prayer. I want you to know beforehand that there's going to be bullet points on the screen. If you would like to write these bullet points down, and you can continue to pray these things over yourself, over your family, over your kids, over your neighbors, over this church, that would be awesome. So the first thing, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your message, Lord. We thank you for your word. It's living. Lord, I thank you for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your example of Daniel. God, that they would not bow, they would not change who they were, they would not worship or pray to anything else or anybody else. Lord, that we would be that way. God, I pray that you would forgive us of our priorities. God, our priorities are out of whack. They just are. Lord, even if we think we're among the best of us, there's already a priority wrong. God, that you would forgive us. Forgive us of the times that we bowed to the 90-foot statue in our lives. For the times that we just justified it. Forgive us, Lord. And I pray that not just forgive us of our priorities, but change them. Lord, that you would be first and foremost, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were able, but at the same time, almost not care, or at least it doesn't matter. We're going to serve you anyway, even if you don't. Lord, we pray for boldness in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm reminded of the early church in the book of Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John were imprisoned and they were released, and they go back to the saints in this home, and they say, this is their accusations against us. This is their threats. And they prayed to you. And Lord, they said something to the effect of, consider their threats. Consider what they're saying against us. Enable your servants to speak your word boldly. Lord, that's our prayer as well. Consider the threats of the world. Consider the threats of our own mind, the threats of our own self-worth. Lord, that we would boldly proclaim your word. And Lord, that the same thing that happened to the saints in Acts 4 would happen to us. Lord, that the room where they were praying was shaken and they boldly proclaimed your word. Lord, that we would have that boldness in all that we do, all that we say, every decision that we make. Give us boldness, Lord. Lord, I pray for faith under fire. God, that in the midst of the most grievous temptation, the most powerful thing against us, Lord. Lord, in the face of people laughing or what we think people will think of us, Lord. In the face of all of that, God, we would have faith. We would believe and we would trust like we've never trusted before. Lord, I pray also, God, that you would mature us, that it wouldn't take a fiery furnace for us to believe. It would not take a lion's den for us to stand for you. Lord, give us your faith under fire. Increase our faith. Lord, your word says you've given us a measure of faith. God, I pray for more measurement for all of us, Lord. Lord, I pray for your lordship. Lord, your word says that you made Christ Savior and Lord. We don't make you Lord, but Lord, we certainly submit or choose not to submit to your lordship. Lord, all of us around this building and sound of my voice over the recording, Lord, we pray that we would yield to your lordship, that we're making a decision today, right now, right here, whether we have good times tomorrow or bad times, Lord, that you are going to be Lord. and we yield, we submit ourselves to your lordship. Lord, I pray that you would renew our awe for you. God, that we would see you. Lord, that it wouldn't just be in the midst of the fire and waiting for the fire, but that we would be in awe of you, that you saved us in the past from the fire. In awe of you that you are able to save us now. And in awe of you that you will save us in the future. Lord, to be in awe of who you are, not in what you do. Lord, to not be so enraptured with your hand. Help us to see your face and to be in awe of you. Finally, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you. Help us to see you, God, in every situation. Help us to see you when there is no situation. When times are good, when times are bad, that we would see you clearly. Lord, I pray for even supernatural manifestations in our lives. God, signs and wonders that follow, but it always follows your word being boldly proclaimed. Help us to see you. God, we don't want to bow any longer. Help us to stand firm, resolute, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Where we're weak, you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen.